Jesus said this parable is absolutely crucial to understand. Why? It explains how people will respond to everything else Jesus teaches. So you have to understand this to see why it is people respond the way they do to the rest of what Jesus teaches.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series, The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. Friend, are you obsessed with money, wealth, and possessions? Do these things control your life? Well, in the parable of the soils, Jesus describes the thorny ground, the heart so choked by riches and the deceitfulness of wealth that the word becomes unfruitful. This person hears the gospel but allows the worries of this life and the lure of possessions to strangle the truth before it can take root. The problem isn't the message we proclaim, but the unbelieving heart that refuses to bow to Christ. Today, Tom unpacks Jesus' warning about hearts captivated by worldly treasure and challenges us as Christians to examine where our true devotion lies. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
We return to Mark's gospel and to the parable of the soils from his perspective. As you know, as we've learned, Mark was good friends with Peter. And we're really getting Peter's perspective, I think, through Mark as we study this wonderful book together. We come to the interpretation of what Jesus said was the most important parable he ever taught. And it's very important for us because it opens up some difficult things to understand. There are some things, let's be honest, in the Christian life and experience that are hard to understand, that are hard to explain. What do you say to a parent about a child who grows up in a Christian home, who sees the example of Christ lived out before them and yet never embraces the gospel? What do you say about another child who grows up in a Christian home and appears to embrace the gospel, but who at some point in his or her life begins to live like an unbeliever and continues on that path for the rest of his life, either in apathy or antipathy? Then there's the person who appears to have a sort of Damascus Road experience, a dramatic conversion out of a life of sin, and they are everywhere, involved in everything, and then you look around a year or two later and they're nowhere to be found. They've deserted the Christian faith. There's the problem of someone who makes a profession and has never really formally walked away from Christ, but who lives as if they weren't a disciple of Jesus Christ. They live for what is all intents and purposes a secular life. There are those scenarios and many others. All of us have seen similar scenarios unfold in the lives of people we know and love, sometimes in our own families. The answer to those questions, the answers are difficult. Why is the question? Why do those things happen? Well, in the parable that Jesus said was the most important of all his parables, he explains it to us. It's usually called the parable of the sower. More accurately, it should be called the parable of the soils. As Jesus' ministry has unfolded, and as we've seen it unfold even in the Gospel of Mark, there had been incredibly different responses to Jesus. And those varied responses raised an important question. If Jesus was in fact Israel's Messiah, if he was the Son of God, if he had the authority to forgive sins, then why didn't everyone embrace him? Mark 4 provides the answer. Because the way a person responds to Jesus says nothing about Jesus. Instead, it says everything about the nature of that person's heart. Let me just remind you of where we've been, a brief review. We've looked at the setting of the parables. In the first two verses, you remember it's that same long day. Jesus had cast out and healed a demonized man that morning, and the Pharisees and the scribes had accused him of being in league with Satan. His family had shown up and had accused him of being mentally unstable, had tried to take him back to Nazareth. On that day, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says that he went out by the Sea of Galilee. It was up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, west of Capernaum. And it was probably in this little cove, this little nook on that north side of the lake. There are a lot of good reasons to believe that. We've been through all of that. Jesus got in a boat, went just a little bit from the shore, and Jesus begins to teach. And he gives to us in this teaching a number of parables, but he begins in all three of the Gospels that record it with the parable of the soils. And last time we looked at the purpose of parables. The purpose of parables, that is, why is it Jesus taught in parables? Well, he explained it to us, and it comes down to this. It is to reveal the truth to those to whom it has been granted, and is to shield the truth from those to whom it has not been granted. Those whose hearts have not been prepared. Those who God has simply left alone, and they have hard, rocky, or thorny hearts. Today we come to Jesus' explanation of this parable and its importance. Let me read to you his explanation. Look down in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. Remember, this is in private. Later in the day, when they've gone back in the house, Jesus is asked about this parable and he explains to them. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Here Jesus gives to us both the importance of this parable as well as the meaning of it and the interpretation of it. So let's begin with verse 13 and the importance of this parable. And he said to them, verse 13 says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Jesus said this parable is absolutely crucial to understand. Why? Well, because it explains how people will respond to everything else Jesus teaches. So you have to understand this to see why it is people respond the way they do to the rest of what Jesus teaches. And secondly, because it provides a sort of key, a model, or a pattern for how to interpret the other parables. It is a parable about parables. It's a parable about Jesus' teaching. So in a sense, it's like a master key or a combination that lets you in on how things work in the spiritual kingdom over which Christ rules. It's very important. You have to understand this to really get the rest of what Jesus teaches in parables. Jesus himself said that. So that brings us then to the point of the parable. Jesus interprets the parable. He privately explains to his disciples what it means. So let's look at it. Let's look at each element of the story. We're going to begin with the seed. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says the seed is the word. In Luke, he says it's the word of God. In Matthew, the word of the kingdom. The word of or about the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom over which Christ rules. So the seed then is the word of God, and especially the message about the kingdom or the good news, the gospel. In none of the three Gospels that record this story does Jesus tell us who the sower is. In the parable of the tares that Jesus explains in Matthew 13, he himself is the sower. So certainly it is true of him, but it goes beyond that. I think he leaves it general, someone goes out to sow, to let us know that it's really talking about anyone who teaches or explains the message of Jesus or the message about Jesus. Even as I teach this parable, I am a sower. As you explain the gospel to someone else, you're sowing the seed. as Jesus did even that day. So what are the soils? Well, in verse 15, notice, Jesus describes the seed as the word which had been sown in them. Matthew says, the evil one snatches what has been sown in his heart. So clearly then, the soil is the heart. And the four different kinds of soil on which the seed falls represents four different kinds of hearts. Let's look then at these four different kinds of hearts. This is the point of the parable. Four different kinds of soils equals four different kinds of hearts on which the seed of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is sown, or the word is sown. The first kind of heart is the hard heart. You remember it falls on the hard ground. Verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. You remember that I told you small paths separated one owner's field from another, and farmers and their animals, as well as even travelers, would use those footpaths every day. There weren't fences, so the fields were separated by these paths, and people would walk up and down them. The animals would be led across them, and they would become harder and harder packed from constant use. As the farmer sowed the seed, whatever method he used, some of the seed that he sowed landed out of the tilled area and on this hard-packed earth of the footpaths. And of course, it wouldn't penetrate the ground. It would just sit there on top, and because no one was coming along covering the dirt, using a branch or something to cover the seed with dirt, it just sat there, and almost immediately birds would have swooped down and devoured those seeds. Jesus says, this is like when someone hears the gospel with a hard heart. Matthew defines this hard heart as one that hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. He hears and he doesn't understand. So this person has some contact with the gospel. Jesus does not mean that he doesn't really understand the words. Jesus isn't saying they didn't get the words he was saying, or even the concepts. What Jesus does mean is that they didn't get it. They didn't really grasp the truth in a life-changing way. For whatever reason, the truth doesn't penetrate the heart because it's hard. He hears, but he refuses to think about it. He refuses to consider it, and so he never comes to a real understanding of it. It's like in Ezekiel 33, when Ezekiel was preaching, and God said, behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Good message, Pastor. That was a great message. And they leave unchanged and unwilling to apply the truth. That's how it was with Jesus. The crowds gathered because Jesus was wonderful to listen to. They listened to the truth. They heard the truth, but it never penetrated. They had hard hearts. In Luke 8:12, those beside the road are like those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. They have a hard heart, so the truth hits, and somehow Satan comes and snatches what they heard away. You say, how does he do that? Oh, he has countless ways. C.S. Lewis, in some of his writings, describes the man who hears a powerful message sitting in a service one day, and he walks outside, and immediately his eye falls on 100 different things, and his mind is carried away with the business he needs to do, or with the new store that's in town, or some other distraction. And Satan has snatched away what he heard, and he never thinks about it again. Satan has countless ways to snatch the word. But because it didn't penetrate, it never stuck. Listen, the hard heart just doesn't get it. The word never really penetrates. Do you know people who can sit in services like this one their whole lives and who never really seem to come to faith and repentance? It's because their hearts are hard. It's because the word of God never sinks in. It never penetrates. They're hard because of their own rebellion against God, and even perhaps the judicial hardening of God. Some of those who have hard hearts and are unreceptive have only rarely heard the message of the truth. Maybe they come on Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day. Others come to almost every time the church doors are open, they come to the service. They grew up in the church. They've heard it almost every Sunday. They come for various reasons. They sit and do their best not to listen, in some cases. They're here for other reasons, for business, because their spouse wants them to come, because their parents want them to come. Or maybe they actually enjoy coming. Maybe they're like those people in Ezekiel's time who said, hey, let's go listen to Ezekiel. It's like a wonderful song. Wasn't it a great message today? They find the word attractive, but they never bother to apply the truth to their own heart. There are people all around us who have hard hearts. They've heard the gospel, but they never really get it. It never sinks in. They never think about it. Satan is always snatching it away before it can penetrate, and they're forced to deal with the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Jesus goes on to describe a second heart. It's the superficial heart. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. You remember that when we were talking about the land there in Israel, and basically you'd have this wonderfully fertile field, but it would grow next to a hill, and near the hill would be jutting out underneath the topsoil, a thin layer of topsoil, a ledge of limestone. And so there's just a tiny, thin layer, a veneer of soil, and that seed falls there and begins to grow. It would have been sown and covered. The soil was very shallow, just a thin layer of topsoil. And because of that small amount of earth, that part of the field would have heated up more quickly, creating almost a hothouse effect, and those seeds would have sprung up quickly, looking like the best and healthiest plants in the whole field. But eventually, the rainy season in Israel begins to subside, and the hot desert winds begin to blow. If you've ever lived in a desert-like climate, you've experienced that. Like the Santa Anas in California, they come sweeping off the desert and they just suck the life and moisture out of everything. And eventually these plants are scorched, begin to dry out, and die. Jesus says, this person hears the gospel message and he gets it. He comprehends it. In fact, he accepts it as intellectually true. And he responds to the truth emotionally. Notice Jesus said he receives it with joy. So he hears it, he understands it, he gets it, he agrees with it, and he even receives it with joy. A highly emotional experience, perhaps. There may be weeping and crying and thrilling joy, a dramatic event as this person receives the seed. What does it mean he receives the seed, receives the message? Well, Luke puts it like this, they believe for a while. So in the case of the rocky soil, this belief must be something short of true saving faith. In fact, both Mark and Matthew call it temporary faith. Verse 17, notice it says they are only temporary. Why? Because they have no firm root in themselves. In other words, the plant that begins to grow doesn't sink its root deep into the person's heart. It is a superficial response to the gospel. Perhaps they find the idea of forgiveness and a relationship to God attractive, desirable, but they respond impulsively without really counting the cost. You remember what Jesus said? If you're going to come follow me, make sure you count the cost. What kind of a person would build a tower and before he started the tower wouldn't sit down and consider what it really cost? And this person doesn't count what the cost is. He responds emotionally and says, wow, that's a wonderful message. I want that. I find that attractive. But he has no root. Verse 17 adds that the true nature of their conversion experience is revealed by one of two things. One is affliction. Notice what Jesus says. When affliction arises. The word affliction means pressure. It's speaking of those external pressures that all of us have in this life, the distress that is caused by real hardships in life. This person comes upon financial problems, trouble in their marriage, trouble at work, maybe problems with a child, maybe health issues. They come across affliction, real trouble in life. And it reveals their superficial conversion. The other thing that he says causes this to be revealed is persecution because of the word. This includes ridicule. It includes insults, loss of position or wealth, loss of friends and family, or in extreme cases, even physical abuse and death in certain places in the world. So persecution arises in some form. And when the affliction, the hard times, the troubles in life, or this persecution arises, it says, this person who immediately received with joy immediately falls away. The Greek word for falls away is scandalizo. They're scandalized. The trouble and the persecution scandalizes them. It becomes an offense, a cause of stumbling. One Greek lexicon defines this word to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. They fall away. Although for a time, these people look like the real thing, when trouble or persecution comes, it becomes obvious that they never were believers at all. There's example after example in the New Testament. We've looked at it recently, so I won't take you through that. I think I told you the story when this kind of soil, the superficial response to the gospel, first struck me. I was a relatively new Christian, and there was a man in my high school who had a terrible life. I mean, he had a reputation for doing and being everything that as Christians we weren't supposed to be and to do. He was an absolute pagan. He was well-liked. He was a great football player. He was a real ladies' man. One of the years in high school, I remember he had this dramatic emotional conversion experience. I remember the next day, or shortly after his conversion, it may have been over a weekend, and shortly after that, he got up in front of a portion of us in the student body and shared his testimony. And it was compelling stuff as he described what God had done in his life and the change that God had brought about. And he wept and he cried, and I was deeply moved. Never seen God change someone so radically in my brief life. He was zealous. For a number of months, he shared his faith with everyone, all of his friends. He showed up at every Bible study. He looked like the real deal. But a year later, he was living exactly as he had before because it didn't pay off for him the way that he thought it would. This was a shock. It was superficial faith. He received it with joy, but there was no root. The person with a superficial heart immediately responds to the word just as quickly when trouble comes, immediately falls away. They just leave. Real Christians can leave for a time. In fact, the same word, scandalizo, is used over in further in Mark chapter 14, of the true disciples when Jesus is arrested. They fell away, but they only fell away for 3 days. Real Christians don't walk away for good. So what does it mean then when someone who professes Christ and has seemed like the real deal walks away for good? What does it mean? You known somebody like that? What does it mean? Well, the Apostle John couldn't have made it any clearer in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be known that they all are not of us. When someone who looks for a time like the real deal leaves and walks out on the faith, they fall away. It shows not that a person can be saved and lose their salvation. The scripture is very clear that doesn't happen. It shows, as John says here, they never were truly converted at all. I'm sure you know people like that as well. Jesus wants you to know that's a superficial response, and that's why it doesn't stick. The third kind of heart is the distracted heart. Comes in verses 18 and 19. The distracted heart. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As I told you before, in October, November, in Israel, the farmer would have prepared his field for planting. He would have pulled out all the weeds and thorns and plowed the field. But the roots of those weeds and thorns would have been deeper than his plow could have gone. In addition, all the seeds that the weeds and thorns had spread in the field the previous growing season were all still there down in the soil. So some of the good seed that was sown would fall into ground already infested with thorn roots and thorn seeds.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. Today, Tom taught us about the thorny ground, a heart so choked by riches and the deceitfulness of wealth that the word becomes unfruitful. Tom will conclude this series with part 6 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Are you looking for trustworthy, life-changing biblical teaching absolutely free? Then subscribe to The Word Unleashed. At thewordunleashed.org, you'll find powerful, uncompromising Bible content for the edification of Christ's people and for the glory of our great God. And here's the best part. It won't cost you a thing. Subscribing is quick and easy. Just visit thewordunleashed.org and click the subscribe button today. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.